It's so good to see you and your smiling faces again. I look out over the sea of people, and just raise your hand if you saw God actively working in your life this past week. Wow. Look around at that. God is good. Amen. And he is the sustainer and the giver of all things. And sometimes when we go through those hard times and those trials, the Lord is present. And I hope and pray that you can sense that today, that you can feel that today, that you can just take that to your heart and acknowledge that, that who he is he is a present help in time of trouble. Amen? I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to open up the service today with a fun one. Not crying through the night when you're in a battle, singing through the night when you have a battle. That is a huge difference. And with God in your life, he makes all the difference. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart. Above every other name, above. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Father God, we long to put you at the top of our lives where you belong. I don't know why it's so hard to do that sometimes. We know who you are. You have a perfect, ultimate, perfect track record of involvement in our life. And it's always for the good. You are so sovereign, Father God. Help us to trust you more. Help us to lean on you more. Help us to remember that you are there, working so diligently, so perfectly in our life. You're working churning all things for the good. We love you and we praise you today. And we lift you up with one voice. All God's people said.
Good morning. You can be seated. This morning we're going to partake in communion together. And this is Nancy Voigt. My name is Sierra, and we're going to lead this morning.
So Dan Conley originally was going to be up here leading in communion, and he put together just some cool little three reasons why we celebrate communion. He wasn't able to be here, so I'm taking his notes, and I'm sharing with you just some cool thoughts on this privilege that we get to do. There's three reasons to celebrate communion. The first is to commemorate or observe a past event. The second is to anticipate a future event. And the third is to participate in the celebration of life between that past event and the future event we're looking forward to. So number one, let's talk about commemorate. So 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 say this: the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So that's why we remember it. Jesus intentionally chose to establish the Lord's Supper during the celebration of the Passover, as recorded in Matthew 26:17. The Passover was instituted by God to be a memorial to his people's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial to the deliverance that from sin that we get, that he gave, that he would give to those who would trust in him. The bread and the cup remind us of his one-time sacrifice for us on the cross. We take this communion to remember what he did on our behalf. Two, to anticipate. Okay, with the words that Jesus said in Matthew 26:29, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He said those words, and Jesus himself anticipates a reunion with us, his and all his disciples, in the Father's kingdom. We are to anticipate that as well. And even though that's in the future, he instructs them to continue to partake in the Lord's Supper in anticipation of a time in heaven around the Father's table. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says to us that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we observe, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in anticipation of Jesus's return and the consummation of his church age, the anticipation of celebrating at his banquet table during the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's something to look forward to. And then third, we take the bread and juice not only to commemorate and to anticipate, but also to personally participate. So to observe the Lord's Supper is to participate in a congregational act when we're all here together, where we corporately affirm our faith of the completed work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a time of focusing on our unity that we share in the body by visibly proclaiming to the world that Jesus is the only way of salvation. So, and this participation needs to involve personal examination. In 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28, the word says, "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat up the bread and drink from the cup. So commemorate, anticipate, and participate. So at this point, if we can just take a moment and think about these three things, meditate on these reasons for observing the Lord's Supper. And now we'll gather the cups. You guys can come up and we'll gather the cups with the bread and the juice, and then if you'll return to your seats, and then we'll eat and drink together as one. And then if there happens to be anybody or someone beside you who might need assistance, feel free to take two servings back with you. Okay? So let us begin. You can come in up the aisles. Okay, as everybody's seated now, I'm going to read from the scriptures one more time, and then we'll eat the bread. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of communion, that we can remember you and that you delivered us from sin, and that we can anticipate your return and the reunion with you in your Father's kingdom. And Lord, just as the body of Christ, we proclaim to the world that you are the only way of salvation. Thank you for this gift of communion. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
And on that note, we are going to dismiss our kids to their classroom. And there are a lot of new people here this morning, so would you stand up and take a couple minutes to greet those around you? As you make your way back to your seats, if you are visiting or new today, I really hope someone stopped and said good morning to you. And in fact, I know that they did. We are a very friendly church, as you can tell. If you are visiting and you haven't filled out a welcome card yet, they're just in the seat pockets in front of you. It's just a little spot where you can put your name and your address in there, and you can turn it in our welcome counter. When you leave today, it's on the right-hand side of the lobby. And there's just a small gift for you to remember us by. And we just want to get to know you more than just, hi, how are you on a Sunday? Which, by the way, I'm so proud of all of you for wearing your name tags. I love Name Tag Sunday. I am way more confident when I talk to you guys when it's Name Tag Sunday, as I'm sure you are as well. So if you didn't put a name tag on this morning, don't worry. We'll do it again in about 4 weeks. And it's just really helpful for some of us who have terrible memories to put a face with a name. Doesn't mean we don't love you. It just means that there's just a lot going on in here. So, okay, moving on. Dessert night. We have a program called Next Steps. If you are visiting Grace, if you're thinking of making Grace your home, we have a class called Grace 101 where you can learn about us that we had last week. And then coming this week, we have a dessert night. This is specifically for anyone who has never been to Pastor Mark or Martha's house. They want to just welcome you in and share some dessert time with you and just some fellowship to get to know you a little bit better. You could sign up for that in the lobby, or you could sign up for it on our app. It's called Church Center. You can find that in your app store. I'm available to help you figure that out as well. That's Thursday night from 7 to 8. So every year our women's board does a huge event called the Christmas Boutique. They started it quite a few years ago. It is a huge success. This room transforms. It's full of vendors and crafters with wonderful things. This year, today, starting today, our ladies have, I believe, 1 week where you have preferred sign-ups to get a booth. Not just our ladies. Oh, okay. Men, too. You guys do crafts. You guys make leather. You do all sorts of stuff. Absolutely. You can get spots here this week. You can fill that out in the office, and there's more information for you in your bulletin and online. If you want to participate in this great event, you have preferred sign-ups this week. The marriage course is our Wednesday night class that we're doing. On Wednesday night, there was about 15 different couples in here, and we watched a great video series. I had no idea what to expect. I loved it. I laughed. I cried a little bit. Steve and I talked about things that we hadn't talked about in years. I really had to think back to the first time I ever saw him, and I wasn't quite sure what he was going to say about me. I'll keep that to myself, but it was a lot of fun, you guys, and the video, it was really interactive, and the book was wonderful. If you cannot come on Wednesday night, you can still participate. You can sign up in Church Center. The videos can be sent to you on Thursday morning, and you and your partner can watch them together on your own time. If you do want to come, it's not too late to join this great event. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors. It was a lot of fun. The Flower Farm in Amador County is located in Plymouth, and if you've never been there, it is a beautiful place. They work very hard all year long, and then in the fall, they have a pumpkin patch. It's free to attend. Our church likes to do the, I got to get this right, Fall Family Flower Farm Picnic, better known as FFFFP. And on Sunday, October 1st, right after church, if you've packed your picnic or you want to grab it on your way home and then head over to the flower farm, we all meet together and have a lovely time and then go pick up our pumpkins, first picks. It's a lot of fun over there. There's more information in your bulletin about that as well. Oh, yeah, there's a corn maze. That's lots of fun. Terrible memories of my littlest just getting lost forever. In that it's a gigantic corn maze, so if that's your thing, this is for you. We also have the other event, the Fall Festival Family Outreach. This is what our church does. It's one of our biggest outreaches of this season on Halloween night. We take over the parking lot in downtown Jackson at the bank parking lot, and we fill it with booths and candy and popcorn and so much fun. And 1,000 kids come through there with their families. It's a wonderful event every year that our children's ministry puts on, but they cannot do this on their own. Much like our VBS program, every single one of you can play a part in this, whether it's buying candy and putting it in our candy bin over there, or signing up to run a booth or gather the things. We give each child a bag that is full of testimonies about Jesus in lots of different ways, from pumpkin illustrations to many other things. But Jesus is saturated. The gospel saturates this event, which is what we find so special and so important. So, if you're in the building, go ahead and raise your hand. Yay, all of you can help in some form or another, 100%. You can see that back table. There will be people back there today that can answer all of your questions much better than I can. But really, this is our hugest event in the fall, and I just want to really encourage you to support your children's ministry and the great job that they do in this event. Gosh, that was a lot. Things like our fall festival and our marriage course and all of these things happen from your generous giving and your offering that you do each week. I thank you so much. We thank you. And we are just sometimes overwhelmed with the generosity of God's people. I want to just mention that 10% of everything that happens here doesn't just keep our lights on, but it also goes to missions. And we have missions right here in our community, like the baby bottle for the Amador County Family Outreach, plus some missions in Stockton and in Sacramento. They're just real local here in Jackson as well. So thank you for all of your support for that. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's so fun to have so many things to talk about, the body of believers getting together to fellowship, to edify one another, to support each other in love and community. Also, Lord, to know that we have a job, that your gospel is to be lived out every day in our lives, whether we do it by supporting missionaries across the world, across the country, or across our county, in our small communities, in our neighborhoods, and in our homes. I thank you that we have the ability to be here, Lord. I pray for the community, the church around the world today, some who are in hiding, some who can sing out loud, others who have to sing quietly out of fear of persecution. Would you bless them? Would you create unity? Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this space this morning. Thank you for our worship team, Lord. Would you be with Pastor Mark as he teaches us today, and our children and their teachers in the hallway? In your name, amen.
Amen. Fanny Crosby lived from 1820 to 1915, and she was the author of over 8,500 songs, gospel songs. She was blind at the 6 weeks of age mark, and Crosby began composing text at age six. She later became the teacher of New York School for the Blind, where she was a student, a friend of several presidents. Crosby became one of the most important activists for the cause of blind in the United States. She was said to have vivid imagery and powerful biblical and evangelical metaphors. The cross, a fountain of healing streams, free grace, the daily walk of faith, God's pursuing love and mercy, Jesus, the Lamb of God, beyond the river of death, heaven with its golden streets, and rest for souls. The famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody once said to have asked Crosby the following question toward the end of her life. If you could have just one wish granted, what would it be? Moody expected her to ask for sight. Sensing this, she is said to have replied, "If I could have just one wish, I'd wish that I might continue to be blind for the rest of my life." Moody was taken aback and asked, "How can you say that?" Crosby was said to have responded, "Because after being blind for all these years, the first face that I want to see is the face of Jesus." Please stand.
Happy Sunday. Can we stand to read God's Word? God's Word. When you read God's Word, listen with your heart and listen to the Holy Spirit. We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.
Well, good morning to you. I join everyone else in greeting you this morning. I hope you feel welcome. Hope you find yourself, for the most part, rested and ready to hear from God this morning. And I know I've already have in many ways in this great gathering of God's people together. I'm so grateful for that. But I know there's a lot going on this weekend. I mean, last night, if you were a parent of a teenager that attended Amador High School, likely you had a late night last night, because last night was homecoming at Amador, or HOCO, they call it now. And I was privileged to see several of my nieces getting ready and wearing the, you know, the beautiful dresses and so on, and I'm sure they had a great time. So if you were here from having that been your wake last evening, hats off to you, and I won't judge if you have heavy eyes today. So we are this morning, oh, I wanted to say one more time before we get into the scripture, the reason Dan Conley couldn't lead this morning our communion is because Kim, his wife, her sister who lives in Kansas, has been battling cancer. And this week, about midweek, she took a real sharp turn for the worse, and so they booked flights, and they headed to Kansas along with Kim's mother, and they made it there just in time to see Carrie before she passed. And so if you want to remember Dan and Kim and Kim's mother as they grieve the loss, the early loss of someone who lost their battle with cancer, please remember them in prayer. So, in fact, let's stop and do that. Will you join me? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come to you and celebrate the goodness of who you are, celebrating what you've done and accomplished on our behalf. These elements of communion remind us of your sacrifice, motivated by love, to rescue us from separation because of sin from you. And we do participate, God, in that love and remember you as we anticipate your return. And it's because of this hope that death itself does not have the final say. And though we grieve, as I'm sure Dan and Kim are, we do not grieve as those who do not have hope, because we know one day you will return. And those who have placed their faith in you, even if they've been in the grave for 100 years or more, will be raised, just like you were raised from the dead, and we will be united with you, rescued from the clutches of the corruption of this world, to be with you forever. And so, God, we love you and acknowledge you. Be with us today as we open up your word afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, this Sunday and next Sunday, the last two Sundays before a group of us head off to Israel. And so there's going to be 10 of us going from this area, and so we're very excited about that. I've never been to Israel. Many of us who are going, I'm not sure if anybody of us are going, have ever been. And so very excited about that. We'll acknowledge that next Sunday and pray for this group that's going. But that leaves this two-week window. Okay, so God, how did you want to handle these 2 weeks? We just finished a great series on how God views money, and where do we go that just captures about 2 weeks? And so as I prayed about it, and I thought about what God was impressing me with my life and so on, I thought it would be a good idea to return to Peter's writings. Now, we had just finished a long series in 1 Peter, and we covered all of the verses in 1 Peter. And so this Sunday and the next, we're going to take a couple of themes from 2 Peter, since it's a familiar writer to us, and be encouraged by two different themes that Peter presents rather strongly in his second letter to the church. And so if you have your Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to take it out and turn to 2 Peter. And if you don't have a Bible, there are a few that are dispersed in pockets in various chairs. And in fact, I looked this morning and wrote down the page number. It is actually page 1083. 2 Peter is way at the end of the Bible. It's a very short letter, so it's easy to miss. So a page number kind of comes in handy if you're thumbing through the Bible. So start on the right, thumb past Revelation as you work your way left, and you'll find 2 Peter. And we're in chapter 1. Even as we are turning there, I want to draw attention, as you land in 2 Peter, to chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, Peter gives us a clue as to why he's writing the book. We want to know his intent, who he's writing to, and that helps us with the context of the passages we're actually going to study this morning. So I'm going to begin not where Mark read earlier, but I'm going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 gives us a clue as to why Peter is writing this. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you." So that gives us two bits of information. One is that this is Peter's second epistle, and secondly, it's the same audience. The same people he wrote the first letter to is the same group of people that he's writing this one to. You have both letters in your hands, he's saying. So who are they? They are those believers who are scattered in Asia Minor, who are largely Gentile in their cultural background. What do I mean by that is that they don't have a Jewish background. They weren't raised to know the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, and this idea of Christianity is been brought to them, and lots of them are coming out of more of like a pagan background, worshiping the pantheon of Roman gods, you know, like Zeus and other gods that you acknowledge in that culture. They were abandoning that and embracing Jesus as their one Lord and Savior. So it's the same audience. This is my second letter, and this is why I'm writing. He says, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Your sincere mind. This is the idea of a genuine, focused heart on who God is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to write some of the things, same things to you. The very same things I wrote in the first letter. And the very what is contained in the first letter is the very same things I said to you when I was present to you. It is really good to remember these things. These are the really important things. This is why 1 and 2 Peter are so great. And not only that, we're going to up the ante a little bit more because we're going to go up to chapter 1. And we have one verse in chapter 1 that gives us a little bit of urgency with this letter. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Again, continuous theme of reminding them of important things. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, here on this earth, to stir you by way of reminder. Since, verse 14, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So Peter is writing this knowing his last day on earth is imminent. He is writing likely from Rome. He's not in prison or anything like that, but persecution is, this is late in the first century, and persecution through the Romans, which came late in the first century under Nero, is really ramping up. In fact, about this same time, Paul himself is in prison in Rome, so they're likely in the same area. I don't know, there's no sense that Peter visited Paul in that same city, but it's not, you know, unlikely that they did. And they both had this same sense. You remember Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, and he was saying the very same things about the same time. This is my last letter. This is it. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering. That is Paul's words to say, I'm about ready to go to my heavenly home. So this is a really important time in the history of the church in the first century. They're facing some really tough stuff. People like Peter and Paul are about to be executed. They don't know how and when, but historically we know it's not within a year or so of the writing of these letters. Paul is likely beheaded, and Peter, as tradition tells us, was crucified, along with many other believers who were giving up their lives for the sake of their faith in Jesus. They were being called upon to end their life, and they were committed to the end that this stuff that they were preaching about was real. And so this is what kind of brings an urgency to what he's saying. If I'm going to write this letter to you, the last thing you remember me by, I want it to be the most important things. I want to urge you to pay attention to certain things. And so we can't cover everything in 1 or 2 Peter. We're going to grab two different themes this morning, and we're going to start there in verse 3 of chapter 1. This is our first theme, and it has to do with the slide you see behind me. The reality is that we have been given, Peter would say, everything we need for life and godliness. You're about to face some things that, you know, you're going to see some of your beloved leaders die, give up their life. You're going to feel some intense pressure to maybe make a similar choice. God is with you. He has given every single thing you need, every quality, every resource to live, continue to live the godly life. So let's look at chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things. That's the ESV. Everything we need is the NIV, which is in your pew Bible, the chair's pockets there. Everything we need for life, or as it pertains to life and godliness. Now, when I read this passage, it made me think of something. I'm going to grab a little prop here. And that is this. You might recognize this. It's a backpack. And this is not just any backpack. It's my backpack that I would take whether I'm spending one night up in the mountains or a month up in the mountains. In this bag contains everything I would need to spend one night or 30 nights up in the mountains. All the essentials are carried in this bag. And so every time I leave my pickup, I always tell people, it's like, Mark, how do you do all these things? And often do I do it by myself, which you can think what you want about that idea. I don't know if it'll stay up there. I have to be very careful when I'm traveling in those wild places to make sure that when I leave my pickup at the trailhead, I always have this overwhelming feeling like I'm about to leave all aspects of safety and comfort and so on to, and whatever I'm taking with me, whatever's on my back, has got to sustain me for however long, and whatever I face, whether that's going to be snow or wind or rain, which isn't uncommon when you get into high elevations, it's all got to be in there. I got to be equipped for anything I'm going to face. Now, when you first start backpacking, it's really hard to decide, when you think about that, what am I going to face? Rain, snow, wind? Well, I need this. Well, I need that. And it's how on earth am I going to fit everything I need into this little space? And so this has, it's your lifeline. It has your shelter. It has your things to stay warm. It has your food. It has your ability to filter water. Everything is in there that you would need. And because of that, every time I leave my pickup, I have to overcome an intense sense of fear that something's going to happen that I'm going to be unprepared for. And I always have to just tell myself, Mark, you have everything you need. You've done this so many times. You know that you have everything. And I keep meticulous lists. So when I pack, I don't just get distracted and forget something, like a water filter or something. It's all there. God, in the same way, has, through our faith in Jesus, given us everything we need to face anything on this earth in order to live a godly life. Everything we need to live a godly life. Now, let's clarify, because we've got to narrow it down a little bit, what Peter is talking about there. Let's remember, it's the godly life that he gives us all of the equipping that we possibly need. He's not saying he's given you everything you need to live the comfortable life. Sometimes we confuse that a little bit. God, why are these things happening? Why, I'm frustrated or I'm angry. I feel like I should have this. I see those people and they have these things. Why can't I? God did not equip us to live the comfortable life. He's equipped us to live the godly life. He hasn't equipped us to live the wealthy life. Though I wish he did. We had just had this great series on money, and one of the great truths, how God wants us to view money, it is secondary to him. If we have our eyes and heart fixed upon him and handling the money the way he gives us wisdom, then we're always going to have what we need. What we need isn't always what we want, but it is, we're able to still have a very satisfying and fulfilled life because our focus is him. He gives everything we need for the godly life. He hasn't given us everything we need for the healthy life. What if we get sick? What if we get diagnosed with something that threatens our health, our very life? That is so difficult to consider, those kinds of challenges. And many of us either are experiencing that or have loved ones that experience life-altering illnesses, diseases, and so on. That is just a part of our existence. God equips us with everything we need to navigate that disease, that illness. He gives us everything we need to navigate when we can't always pay the bills or when we have a financial reversal. He gives us everything we need, all things, to have a godly life when life itself or the world around us is throwing us curves that are very frustrating. So this is the realm that Peter is talking about. Remember, Peter is about to face his own execution. Not just any execution. He is about to be hung, nailed to a cross to be left for dead, which often took many, many days for the person to die. It was a very excruciating way to go. And Peter himself is saying, I've got everything I need. Everything we need. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. How to navigate this life, whether it's we're happy and things are going great, or life is frustrating and difficult, God equips us so we can have a meaningful, purposeful, fulfilling
life in him. So this, I'm going to have to speed up my my pace here, because each of these, the way Peter writes this, I mean, your famous last words, right? You want every word is dripping with meaning. So I just have to confess, I'm going to be skipping over some things, because we could spend weeks on this passage alone. It's just so rich. But that's the most important idea, is everything that flows from this first verse that we've read, it just builds upon this idea of God's equipping us for everything we need. That's the first half only of verse 3. So let's look at the second half of verse 3. So he has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So where is the source of this equipping? It is through the knowledge of Jesus. And when we say knowledge, this is something that's important to Peter too. Why do I say that? Is because he uses this word knowledge 7 times in this short letter. 5 of them are in this first passage. If you just look in your Bible and you see like verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Then we have it in the second half of verse 3. We have it in verse 5, 6, 8, and even in chapter 2 and chapter 3, this word knowledge. And it's not simply a gaining of information when we talk about knowledge. It is, but it's so much more than that. It is not just knowledge of truth, or like abstract truth as it relates to reality. 2 + 2 = 4, or the sun is always going to rise in the east and set in the west. These are abstract, observable truths. But the knowledge that Peter is saying that is going to be so critical to him, because he uses it so many times. He only uses that word once in his first letter, this time 7 times. He wants us to increase in that knowledge. He wants us to know Jesus and increase in our knowledge of Jesus. Let me read that again. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The source of the godly life always comes back to Jesus and a relationship with him, to know him deeply. How do we know Jesus? Well, God has revealed him to us, first of all, in his word. So you think about knowledge, we think about studying God's word. And it's not just the knowledge of, I know scripture, I know verses, I know doctrine, I know facts about God. No, the Bible points us, the integral truth about the Bible is that it points us to the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these words and we learn about the character of God, we learn about the love of God, we learn about the goodness of God, we get to enjoy a union with Jesus, a relationship with God through the forgiveness of sin. And so when we build this knowledge, we build it through prayer and the reading of God's word, primarily. And the third point is that we also build it through the communion with other believers. I need you if I'm going to reach fullness in my knowledge of Jesus, because God is speaking to you. God is living in you. God is revealing himself through you, through your actions, through your ability to love, your ability to comfort, your ability to proclaim the truth of Jesus to me. I need that from you. So we think about increasing our knowledge of Jesus and rooting ourselves in the knowledge of Jesus. We spend time with Jesus, just like that's how we get to know anybody. We spend time with them through his word, through prayer, and through fellowship with one another. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus. Many of you probably grabbed one of these when you first came in, or handed one by one of our greeters. This is a bulletin, and I want to point out to you one of the ways of connecting to be encouraged with other believers is just look at the back page.
Now, there's events and things like that that are kind of change as the seasons change in our bulletin, but the back page stays primarily the same because these are our ongoing Bible studies and prayer groups that meet every single week. You thought, you know what? I do need to be connected. I need to connect with other groups of believers, and we're praying together, reading the Word of God together. Look at the back of the bulletin. Let me point out a couple things that aren't there. Number one is, I just got missed this week, but it's a Wednesday night prayer group. We have Bible studies for men, Bible studies for women, Bible studies that are mixed together. Our prayer group is one example of that on Wednesday nights here in the library at 6 o'clock. Is that right, 6 o'clock? 7 o'clock. Who, 7? 6 o'clock. Thank you, Sally. Sally goes to that. Mark Criswell, who read our scriptures, go to that. I went to it once. Don't judge me. And so I pray a lot, but I got also a lot of things going on too. But we want you to know that all of these things are a part of ways of connecting to one another and via also connecting to our fellowship with God. Look at the bulletin there and see if there's a place that meets with you. And and I was spoken to this morning that another study, a precept study is going to be beginning soon. And I know the women's ministry is starting another study pretty soon. So just keep looking at your bulletins. There's going to be opportunities all over the place for that kind of thing. So how do we live the godly life? We grow in our knowledge of Jesus through prayer, through study of God's word, and communion with one another, fellowship with one another. Let's keep reading. That's end of just verse 3. Let's go to verse 4. By which he's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. What are the promises of God that Peter might be having in mind? There's a lot of promises. There's going to be its own study in itself. But I'm going to tell you two things that Peter says over and over. If he says, I'm going to remind you of these things, what does Peter remind them of? Turn left in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. The two primary things that Peter reminds them of over and over is one, of their salvation, and two, of the coming of the Lord. One, you are saved. You are forgiven. You have faith in Jesus. He comes to dwell in you. And two, as you live the godly life, you look forward to Jesus' return. Nancy read that this morning as a way of reflection as we came to the table this morning in communion, that we anticipate the return of Jesus. How do you live the godly life? You remember your salvation. You are secure. That's the promise of God. And also related to the promise of God is the Lord's return. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes in his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. To be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's our salvation. God has come. He's forgiven us of sin. He's come to dwell in us. That's our living hope. But we look forward to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded right now in our current experience through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the Lord's return. If we turn back to 2 Peter, all of chapter 3 of 2 Peter refers to the return of the Lord. Life's hard, has ups and downs. Part of the godly life is remembering, setting our hope on the fact that one day Jesus will come, and two things are going to happen when Jesus comes that Peter talks about. Number one, he will rescue all of those who have placed their faith in him. You and me, when he comes, he rescues us out of this world and its corruptions and the diseases and the difficulties and the challenges, gone. He rescues us out of this place and we will be with him forever. Number two, what will happen when Christ returns is all those who have failed to place their faith in Jesus, who have rejected him as God, who decided, I'm going to go a different way, my way, determine how I want to live this life, they will answer to him when he comes as for their rejection of him. And they will spend the rest of eternity apart from Jesus forever. This event is pretty critical. To us as believers, it's our living hope. I can endure anything knowing Jesus one day is going to rescue me from this place. Even those who have gone before me in death, and I grieve, my hope rests in the fact that I will see them once again when Jesus returns. And we will be with Jesus forever. And we will escape the judgment that is coming. So, two major points that Peter reminds them that refer to the great and precious promises that have been back in the Old Testament up to the present is, one, Jesus is our salvation. He is the one who is offering forgiveness of sin that we might be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him, and we would not fear death as a result. And as we live our godly life, we look forward to Jesus' return, which the Bible said is coming soon. All of the New Testament writes from the perspective that we are in the last days. There is no other major prophetic event after Christ's coming the first time around to his return that has to be fulfilled. It's just time. Time ticking away. What Peter's going to tell us is, we think, you know, where is it? How come he's not come yet? Peter will tell us that it's because of God's patience, that he would wish that no one would perish apart from knowledge of him, but he's given people a chance to continue to place your faith in him. So if you are here this morning, and you are being prompted to be here by a friend or even, you know, just your own heart, God's prompting you, you know what, I need to get back to church. I need to get back to God. But you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. Jesus offers you eternal life. He offers you forgiveness of sin. He offers you a hope that you don't have to fear death, that the coming judgment where all the world will be held accountable to God. We can escape that eternal fire through the love of God through Jesus Christ. The great and precious promises that he gives us through our knowledge of Jesus. So let's keep reading. We come back to 2 Peter chapter 1. So he's given us these great and precious promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So it's a twofold package here. When we place our faith in Jesus, we become partakers of the divine nature, positive, and on the negative, we can escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When we set our focus on him, living the godly life is saying yes to Jesus, participating in his plan, in his purpose, in his will, given his very person, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, to enable us to live this godly life, while saying no to the corruption of sinful desire, Peter says. Positive, embrace it. Negative, avoid it. It is such a vital truth for us to embrace that we have daily choices to make. To participate in the divine nature. It's not something that simply that God has granted us. He's given us everything we need, but we participate, we engage, we make choices to join God in his plan. To make choices with our life that align to God's purposes in the world and the truth that we know about Jesus. See, the godly life, I mentioned earlier, is not necessarily the happy life, the wealthy life, the healthy life, and all those things, but it is the way that God has enabled us to live in every part of life, whether good or bad, hungry or well-fed, having shelter and good things, or even feeling the pressure of financial challenges and illness and disease. God has given us everything to inject hope and faith and a relationship with Jesus in every aspect of life. To say yes to participate in the divine nature and to say no to the corruption of the world through its sinful desires. We exist as a church to draw attention to who Jesus is and the truth about these things. A part of living the guided life is being a light to people around us. overcoming the corruptions of this world. I've alluded to the reality of disease and death and hardships. But the reality of the corruption of this world, according to its sinful desires, also has to do with the corruption of the very image of God in us, between right and wrong. What is morally good and what has been declared by our world as to be normal, that we know isn't in accord with God's purpose for us as human beings. We are to be salt and light. Salt brings flavor to food. Light dispels darkness. And we live in a world where we have to be that light through our relationship with Jesus by loving people, telling people the truth, reminding them of goodness and escaping the corrupted nature of taking God's image and shifting it, changing it to what we think it ought to be. There's a lot of pressure right now in our world. We think about the confusion about gender or the confusion about same-sex attraction. And there's a lot, it's in our schools. It's being taught in curriculums that we are to embrace the new normal of the distortion of what God intended when he created human beings. And what we offer is not just a sledgehammer and telling people how wrong they are, but we offer light to dispel the distortion of the truth. If you are here and you yourself are struggling in some way with same-sex attraction, know this, that God created you in his image. He loves you. And that internal confusion, God has an answer for through his grace and mercy. We want you to know that you are loved here among us, and God wants to lead you into his truth to know how to be and to live as he's intended us to live. If you're confused about our gender identity, it's okay. We don't have to normalize it to make it okay that there's a confusion. No, we can bring that to the reality of the truth. And we can find our purpose in the light of who God made us to be through love and mercy and grace. We as believers, as we embrace Jesus, embrace the freedom he brings by rescuing people from confusion, rescuing from these things that distort God's intention for us and we live in this world. We don't normalize sin. No, we can proclaim the truth and draw people through the love and mercy and grace of God. Let's wrap this up. Verse 5. Because all this is true, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. And Peter is going to list a number of qualities that are reflective of the very nature of God and the quality of Jesus. But I want to point out this initial phrase here. For this very reason, make every effort. Again, we have choices. It takes effort to escape the corruption of the world and to embrace the truth and love of who Jesus is. It takes work. It takes life experience as we continue to lay our lives down before the Lord and acknowledge who he is in both the high times and the low times of life. I started by using this illustration of this backpack. The reality is, anyone who is new to backpacking, this is a scary idea of taking everything you need onto the trail for any number of days. This pack gets really heavy because we keep grabbing things we think we need for that journey. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Anybody ever experienced that backpacking? Initially, especially, it's like, oh, I can't leave home with that. Oh, what if I need this? What if I need that? And all of a sudden, it gets to be like a 60-pound bag. This, believe it or not, weighs 10 pounds without food or water. I mean, you add the weight of that, but just my base weight, everything I need to live one or 30 nights on the trail, it weighs about 10 pounds. It's really light. How does it get that light? Well, one, money. But two is because I've learned to discard all those things that I used to pack along that I thought I needed, but I just never used. And I found it was much more joyous to be on the trail with a lighter load on my back. I could hike farther and faster. And if I open up space in my backpack, I could add the things that I really like. You know, if I'm going to add some weight, I want to add a fishing pole. I want to add my camera so I could capture moments of for memories and so on. So you pick and choose. But when you're just talking about surviving on the trail, and I know I can live a pretty comfortable life with very little I put in this bag. But that's not for the new backpacker. There's fear overcomes. But in experience, what song was it? We were talking about the laying down our fears, singing in the night before the Lord. I imagine that. I have to overcome fear every time I leave my pickup. I mentioned that already. But my life experience makes that an easier and easier task, knowing that the things that I have on my back are exactly what I need. What Peter is saying is these qualities that God gives you are honed through experience and use. We think we need this, and we think my life should look like that. But with experience and use and being around other believers and time, and you're reading the scriptures and you grow in your faith, you realize, you know what? I do. I have everything I need when I just have Jesus. I don't need health. I like health. It feels good to be healthy. But if that's God's will for me to have a disease, I can endure because I have Jesus. I prefer to be wealthy, but if I have to really scrape for a time to pay the bills and just have a shelter and clothing and food, I can do it because I have Jesus. If successes are a part of my path, great, I love that, I want that. But if failure, if challenges, things that have redirected my path in ways that I didn't prefer, I can deal with that because I have Jesus. What I've learned in life and experience and walking around with people like you over a long period of time, I realize I do have everything I need when I have Jesus. He has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Let's read the last couple of verses here. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue to grow. We must practice. We must use these skills every day for us to really understand the richness that we have in Jesus. I'm going to invite Jonathan to come up and the worship team. So we end our time with our final our closing song together. Let's stand together as we commit afresh our commitment to knowing Jesus deeply and allow him to speak into the day-to-day lives, the highs and the lows, that we might live this life he compels us to live.
There is peace within your presence. I me in prayer as we finish our service together. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you have given us everything we need. Help us to appropriate that reality through practice, through faith, through the reading of your word, through fellowship with one another. Help us, God, to understand and strengthen us as to what having a relationship with you truly means. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.